more than 14. It's 14.
We all have certain memories that just sort of stand out in our minds. And I don't know why it was, but this particular day when I was in the seventh grade, I walked into my history class and Dad had just gotten us a new computer. And I told our teacher about it, and he was one of the football coaches, and he knew all about computer things, and he talked about it some in his class. And he told me that the computer that Dad got for us in the seventh grade would last us all of our lives, that it had so much memory, 20 megabytes of memory. Some of you can identify with that. And he said that we would never fill that up. Of course we did. And computers like that one are long since gone. In fact, the little computers that we put in our hands sometimes have more functions and more features than that. Just 15, 20 years ago, things did not exist that we've got and take for granted today. When my dad was in college, he got the very first calculator that they had in our family. And I think they paid $300 for it back in the 70s for a calculator. Before that, all they used was slide rules. You know, when we look back from generation to generation, things are changing in our society so quickly that the life and the lifestyle and the circumstances of our children today, it's completely different from that of the parents. And when you move out two and three generations, it's completely different. I listened to my granddad, W.C. Cofield. I listened to him talk about him and his life when he grew up. They worked a lot, an awful lot. So they didn't go to the grocery store. They didn't have all these extra things that we have today. Occasionally, a peddling truck would come through and they might trade with some eggs or some butter or something of that sort. They might use something and trade and get some kerosene. They didn't have all the toys that we have today. And then if we go back another generation, then what happens is technology and all the advances that have been made, that really kind of goes away because it just has come to pass really to affect us in the last 50 to 75 years. My great-granddad's life was a lot like my granddad's life. And my great-great and our ancestors, their lives got to be more and more the same. But things are changing for us so much. Now, I want to bring this up because as we can see generation to generation, the changes, and we can appreciate it, well, we can see how sometimes it's hard to identify. It's hard to imagine what that was like. Well, I want you to use your imagination today. And let's imagine life back in the first century A.D. And let's try to imagine what the people were going through during that point in time. And let's imagine their mindset and try to put ourselves in their shoes and try to just imagine what Christianity, brand new, felt like to them. Well, first of all, before we can do that, we've got to go back in time a few thousand years. Because the religion of the day in the first century, what people embraced, what they knew by heart, was the Hebrew religion. It was the Jewish religion. It was Judaism. And it was something that was so familiar to them. It went all the way back to the law of Moses. And it went all the way back to the father Abraham. And all of the traditions that we know and the stories that we have now, they had as well. They embraced and loved King David and Solomon for all of his riches, and they hoped that one day a great leader would come and would bring them back into the same glory and power that they experienced under the rule of Solomon and under the rule of David. But their religious systems were very, very, very involved. There was a high priest, and there were the role of the priests and all of the sacrifices that went along with that. That was very much a part of their religion. And there were groups of people that protected religion. There were the scribes that wrote down everything just right so that the Word of God was replicated. And they had great systems to try to make sure it was always the same. For instance, they would count how many letters were on each page to make sure that when they wrote down the Word, they had the exact number of letters so that they knew they had an exact copy of each book when they wrote it over and over and over. There were the Pharisees, and this group tried to perfect Christianity, and they were very strict, and they were very rigorous in the things that they did in their lives, the rituals that they partook of, and the things that they did. There were commandments in the Old Testament. For instance, there was one commandment to broaden their garments, and we talked about this some last month, to broaden the hems of their garments, to make it wider. Well, they made theirs real wide, so it would stand out in the eyes of the people. And their religion, it became something that they wanted everybody to see. They wanted other people to see them, to recognize them. And what happened is, through time, through thousands of years, the Jewish religion, really, it left behind the true intent of what God wanted. And so the people really and truly embraced this religion. It was something that was an outward show, and their heart was far away from God. In fact, that's exactly what we find in Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13. Isaiah 29 and verse 13, "Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precepts of men." They say that they're going to love me. They say they're going to be close to me. But the reality is that they're not. Their heart was far from God. Let's look over to Isaiah chapter 65, verses 1 through 5. "I have sought of them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, behold me unto a nation that was not called my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts. A people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrifice in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things is in their vessels, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day." I thought that was sort of an interesting phrase. God says, these people, they're a smoke in my nose. They're irritating to me. I don't like it. They are trying to do these things. They're trying to put on a religious show. They'll say, you don't come close to me. I'm much more holy than you are. I don't want anything to do with you. See, they would separate themselves out. This was commonplace. This was the way that they lived for thousands of years, for hundreds of years. They lived this way. And this was what they thought was normal. But this is not what God was interested in. He wasn't interested in this. He was never interested in these type things. In the beginning, when He gave the Ten Commandments, it was to try to help the people understand what He really wanted. But they took it and they ran with it in the wrong direction. Even the king did this same very thing. Saul was given a commandment by God to wipe out a whole group of people. And he didn't do it. He did what he wanted to do. He did what he thought was pleasing in the people's eyes. And in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22, Samuel comes to him and he says, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." The people just left behind what was important. And so this is exactly what was going on in the first century. You see, Jesus Christ came to this world, and this is the environment He came into. Now, we know certain things about morals and about our lives. It was passed on to us through our family, through the generations. As we look back, we can see how perhaps our grandparents lived, and we want to have their morals instilled in us. Well, that same thing was happening to these people. And so for generation after generation after generation, they believed what they were doing was okay. And then Jesus Christ showed up. And you know what? They were so far from what God really wanted that God's own Son shows up. They didn't even recognize Him. They didn't have a clue who He was. He was teaching and it went so far over their head that they didn't get it. They didn't understand any of it. Jesus talked about some of the very things that we've talked about today. He looked around in the world that He was surrounded by. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6. In verse 5, listen to what He says. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." In the churches that they had, their synagogues, Jesus said, these people, they just want to be seen of men. They're not really interested in true religion. Look at Matthew chapter 23. Jesus really tears into the scribes and Pharisees in this chapter. Over and over and over, He gives a series of woes. He starts to talk, and we can just look at all of these different things. He starts to talk in verse 5, talking about how they're full of hypocrisy. They love the uppermost rooms at the feasts. He says in verse 14, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. You do things to be seen." And it goes on and on and on throughout this whole chapter. Verse 16, "Woe unto you, blind guides, you fools and blind, for it is greater the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift." And He goes on and on throughout the whole chapter. "Woe unto you, woe unto you." He's just cutting on these people, telling them, you are the leaders of this religious group and you've got it all wrong. Alright. Now, I hope we set the stage, because this is what they believed in. This is what everybody believed in for thousands of years. Well, we know the story of Jesus and what happened to Him. The people He came to try to save, the people that He was the son of David. He was part of their ancestry. And they put Him to death. But He rose again. And on the day of Pentecost, the church was born. And Christianity, as we know it, started to spread. Now let's just imagine ourselves if we lived during that day. Let's just try to take ourselves back at that point in time. Let's imagine, you know, we're all pretty sharp folks. And we have the ability to tell if somebody is living a good life or not. We know, all of us know of people that put on a good show, but we know behind the scenes they're really not what they claim to be, don't we? We do. Now, if we lived in the first century, it's very likely that we would see that and we would be able to see through some of these religious people. Jesus talked about it. Clearly people could see it. Clearly people could see, you know, this system, it's just not what it's supposed to be. That's what we say about our government, isn't it? You know, our government's only been here 200 years, and we see that there are things in it that we would like to change. Clearly, these people could see their religious system and say, something's not right. Well, all out of the blue one day, someone told them about Jesus Christ. It was spreading like wildfire. And someone told another person about Jesus Christ. And the story of Him and who He was and what He went through clicked. And it made sense. And all of a sudden, they realized that this entire structure of religion that they had, that they had embraced for 2,000 years, it was gone. It was over with. It was done. And there was something new. Alright? Now let's just try to imagine everything that goes along with that. Let's make sure we get the whole picture. We know in the book of Acts, chapters 4 and 5, we see how the apostles were troubled by the Jewish leaders. They were scourged and they were tried and they were challenged for their beliefs. In fact, they told them, he said, you don't need to go around telling people about Jesus Christ. We don't want you to do that at all. And Peter spoke up and he said, well, should we obey men or should we obey God? How can we not tell people about God? And so they go on their way. And from that point forward, they begin to fall under more and more persecution. In fact, a young man named Saul was so ambitious in persecuting the church that he took letters from the high priest and he was going about putting people in jail for practicing and teaching Christianity. You see, this was not just something that was easy to understand. It was not something that they could just accept and change their lives and everybody was okay with it. Their entire country was opposed to Christianity. And they wanted to wipe it out. They wanted to change it. In fact, you know what they did? There were stories, and we find this even in the New Testament, that Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. They circulated stories that his disciples stole his body and hid it somewhere to make people believe that he rose from the dead. See, they tried to do everything they could to just squash Christianity, to wipe it out, to make it go back to zero, to make it go away. All right, so someone believes in Jesus. Well, it's not like it is for us. You see, they faced the persecution of denouncing the Jewish religion. Everybody around them believed the same basic ideas. And when someone said, I'm going to be a Christian, it was like changing everything. Well, I'll tell you what it was. You know, we talk about confession, and we're going to talk more about this in a few minutes. When someone confessed that they believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, we can say that and not hardly blink or flinch. That was a big deal back in that point in time, because that was not an accepted belief. That changed everything. That changed everything. Friends and family and the whole community knew it. And they knew that you had changed the way that you lived. And you see, that was not something that was just said once, and then it was all okay. Because each and every day, folks would talk to them and try to probably persuade them to change back. Or, because of their life, they were facing persecution, the possibility of going to jail. A lot of those things happened. And the early church didn't meet like we do here. The church was almost underground. It was meeting in homes, meeting privately, because they faced such persecution. And yet, it spread like crazy. So how are we different today? Now, it's clear that there are major, major differences. 2,000 years of human development, and we're a lot different. We've got all this technology. We've got freedom in this country, and people are accepting of things. Well, one of the biggest things is that our society as a whole, even our nation as a whole, largely identify with Jesus Christ as being God's Son. It's nothing for someone to say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's easy. Nobody's going to contend with you, hardly. There are a few. There's a minority, and it's growing. But for the most part, we all believe the same ideas when it comes to the big, big picture. And many, many people claim to know Jesus Christ very, very well. Don't they? No matter how they live, no matter what they do. But our society is different in one way, extremely different. We are very, very materialistic as a whole. We're interested in what we've got. We're interested in doing a lot of things with our wealth that we've got. And all of us are very wealthy compared to the people that lived in that day. We're very busy. Our society is very busy. Not just us, but our society is very busy. And we've got less meaningful contact with our friends and family. And when we do have this contact, we don't spend time really, I mean, we may some, but we don't focus a lot on our spirituality. We don't really focus a lot on our Christianity or on the Word of God when we're together. Now, we may have a good bit of contact, but we've got less meaningful contact because of how busy we are and what our focus is on. And we are not worried about religious persecution at all. Not at all. It doesn't even come into our mindset the way that these folks did. They thought they could be thrown in jail. We don't even think that. It's not even a thought. But Sometimes we fear what someone might think if they knew how spiritual we were. And sometimes we don't grow the way we should because of that. And I don't really want to get all involved in church work because that's not what the going thing is. Well, friends, this has got some consequences, doesn't it? You see, they lived in a tumultuous time, but it kept them focused on what was truly important. And we live in a time that's laid back, and it's easy going, and it's hard for us to stay focused. Well, let's listen to what some of the consequences are. Because Jesus Christ, part of this is because this term Jesus Christ is used in slang and in slander so much, but also because so many people know about Him already, the discovery of Jesus Christ is almost unheard of. You know, when we were talking earlier, just imagine someone for the very first time learning that there was a Savior that came to this earth, and He lived and He died, and it was so that our sins could be forgiven. But you see, that's so common knowledge that there's no effect to it, almost. We are numb to hearing about that because we hear about it all the time. Now, this is one that's a little bit interesting. Listen closely. Since our community is filled with people who at least appear to be good and wholesome, whether they are or not, they appear to be that way, the conversion to Christianity really doesn't alter who we are in the eyes of our friends. You see, in the first century, when they embraced Christianity, that changed everything. It changed the way people viewed them. It changed the way they viewed other people. But for us, we can be the same person. The same person we always were. You know, we can be changed spiritually, but it doesn't change who we are on the outside. And because we don't have to confess that we are Christians on a daily basis, we probably don't gain the strength that a lifetime of doing that would give us. Just imagine if we had every day to stand up for the fact that we believed in Jesus Christ, how that would make us stronger. And we don't have to. We don't have to at all. We are so busy that we don't have time to really enrich the spiritual lives of those that are close to us a lot of times. Those that are young in Christ, that are newborn babes, just been baptized. While it's true, and hopefully they get a lot of spiritual food from their families, how much interaction do they get from folks outside of their family? Do they get a lot? In the early church, that was a big focus. They knew that those people, they needed to be strengthened, and they needed to have strength instilled in them because they were going to face challenges and people were going to rebuke them and people were going to try to convert them back to Judaism. But for us, we're not worried about that. And a lot of times, folks that need to be strengthened, they don't get that attention. Those that are weak, sometimes we'll have our brothers and sisters and they'll come to us and say, I'm having a problem with this or that. Well, if that happened in the early church, they really stuck together. And they really tried to help each other. Do we have that mindset? We're so busy, almost we don't want to get involved with each other's problems and the trials that we face. Friends, we tend to blend in to our spiritual surroundings. We do a good job of becoming a good citizen with a good reputation. We do. But do we really know God? Do we really know His Word? Do we hide our Christianity from others? Do we shy away from living it every day? Do we shy away from confessing Jesus Christ, so to speak, every day because our lives are so changed by Him? Can you see the differences? Can you see the consequences of life here? Well, let's make a comparison. You see, Satan for years worked to corrupt, and you've got to believe that he was the person behind it. Satan for years worked to corrupt the Jewish system. You've got to believe, because why else would this have happened? Why is it that the people fell away over and over and over again into sin? Why was it they just didn't get it? Why was it that they were more focused on the appearance rather than what God really wanted? Satan took the Jewish system and he made it comfortable. He made it easy for people to blend into. And he's done the same thing for Christianity. When Christianity came on the scene, it was truly unique. It was truly different. It was cutting edge. But you know what? It's still the same way because it is alive. It is alive and it can change who we are if we will embrace it for what it is. But friends, if we get lulled to sleep, then we're no different than the people of the Jewish day. People in the first century that for years had passed on their religion to generation after generation after generation. They thought they had it whipped. They thought they knew exactly what was going on. Let's see if we can boil it down to the essential facts. Because I think if we can recognize the essential facts of Christianity, then it can be alive to us. Because it is alive. We've got to recognize that no matter what we know or think we know about Christianity, what we know or think we know about Jesus Christ, there is a crucial fact of life. And that is that sin would separate us from God, that sin would separate us from heaven. There is a life that we live now, and as complex as it is, truly, it is a test. And this life is unpredictable, and it is short, and once it's over with, there is an eternity, and we will spend that eternity based on how we live our lives. And sin in our lives would separate us from heaven. That is the bare essential facts of life when it comes to eternal life. Jesus Christ said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. I'm the only way. My way is. Sin is not Jesus' way at all. Now God knew that sin would separate us. He knew it. And all throughout time there were sacrifices made, things given up in order so that the people could reunite in communion with God. They sacrificed animals in the Old Testament. But Jesus Christ was one sacrifice for us, for all time. Now, we've got to think about that, and we've got to recognize what it is. We talk about baptism a lot. We've got to see it for what it is, and don't be lulled asleep by the fact that we hear about it a lot. In 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 21, this passage says, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, in the preceding verses, it talked about how Noah and those that were with him were saved by water. And it says, the like figure whereunto baptism doth now save us. Water is what baptism is. Water is the part where we are buried in baptism and we rise again. We got to realize that that is sufficient. That is just like what Jesus did. When he died, they buried him, and then he rose again. And we're buried into the water, and we rise again. We've got to realize that it's that. It's that coming in contact with Jesus Christ through that process that's able to help us have our sins forgiven. You see, we can get lulled asleep into thinking about a lot of things, but that's a critical, crucial part. And it is sufficient to help us have our sins forgiven. Friends, we've got to believe that our obedience will help us gain forgiveness and that will make us one of God's children. Look back to Romans chapter 8. Remember, sin separates us from God. We're not part of Him at all. But this process that we go through, When we believe in Jesus Christ and when we're obedient, it will help us in so many ways. Listen to verses 12 through verse 17. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Friends, we've got to believe, and we've got to know and understand that what we're talking about here, it's not just joining the church, although that's part of it. It's not just something to help us feel better, although that's part of it. The reality is that by escaping our sins, we not only just bypass hell and everything that would go with it that's terrible, but we really embrace God. We become a child of God. We become a joint heir with Jesus Christ, to receive great and precious promises and to be close to Him. Now that's what it all really is. It's to think that sin would keep us out of heaven, but by doing these things, we've got a hope for it. We've got a home that's awaiting us. But the past will sneak up on us. Look over to Ephesians chapter 4. We talked about this in recent months. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. This verse says, Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. This verse says, if you were somebody that stole, don't do it. Now, that's true. The opposite of this is to be able to have so little attention on material things that you can give it away. It's complete change. Now friends, the process that we've talked about so far, it doesn't happen just like that we would become new through and through. Although we are a new creature, a lot of our habits are still ingrained in us. To become a Christian is not to become perfect. Perfection is something we work toward all of our lives. To become a Christian is to change. And if we fall, we get back on our feet and we keep trying. And we tell ourselves, that's really not something that a Christian does, and I really don't want to do it again. And we try to grow stronger, and we ask for forgiveness, and we repent of it, and we pray about it, and we keep living. And if it gets us again, then we get back on our feet again and we keep trying again. You see, in the first century, they gave up Judaism. And it was something hard. It changed everything about it for them. They had to change their whole lives. And it was easy because there was such a change in the way they viewed everything. But for us, we don't really change anything. Our lives are all the same, and so it can be very challenging to break old habits and to become a new creature living the same basic life. But this verse tells us that we can change, and there's hope for change, and certainly we know that we can. Let's look back to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. We talk a lot about in the process of salvation how confession has a role. And we talked this morning about how people would confess Jesus Christ, and it meant so much more in the first century. Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus says, Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father in heaven. Look to 1 John chapter 2 and listen to what is said in 1 John about this same topic. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 23. This verse says, Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Confession is not just a single step. It's not something that we do one time. Confession really is something that we do each and every day. Now, do we hide our Christianity? Do we hide it? This verse says, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. Is this, if we hide it, is that the same as denying it? And Jesus said earlier, whosoever that will confess me or acknowledge that we believe in Jesus Christ publicly. And it doesn't have to be that we're all on a megaphone shouting it, but that it's something that we live and that other people see. Jesus says, if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. Confession is something that's an important part, not only as a single step, but as something that we would continue to do. Friends, we've talked about this. Our lives, it's so easy to be the same even though we're different. To truly be converted and to truly feel Christianity for what it is, we've got to not fall into that trap. We've got to be changed on the inside. We've got to work to maintain that change. And as we embrace Christ more and more and embrace His Word more and more, we'll realize the importance of spending time to enrich the lives of those around us, to make sure that they're on track, to make sure that they've got the right priority, to make sure that they're focused. And that can begin in small, subtle ways. It may mean actually taking time and every day praying with your spouse. And then, hopefully, we'll get to the point where we're doing Bible study with them the way we all know we should. And then hopefully we'll get to the point where we're spending time as a family and we're teaching. And maybe we'll get to the point where we're inviting others into that time so that we're really focused on Christianity for what it is. And when that happens, and when we're that involved, and when we're that concerned about those around us and our spiritual lives, then what does that sound like? That sounds just like the first century church, doesn't it? That sounds like what they did on a daily basis. Sure, 50 years ago, they didn't have computers. It was a different world. 75 years ago, a few folks had automobiles. Nowadays, we all drove up in one. Life's a lot different. It's a lot different than it was 2,000 years ago, too. But the essential aspects of our lives and our spirituality is exactly the same. And friends, if we can see it for that, then we can embrace it with just the same zeal and enthusiasm that they had in the first century. And that's my prayer today, that we will have that. Thank you for your attention. I want at this time to make an invitation to you. Consider where you stand with God. This lesson today, I hope, is meaningful to us. And if it helps us to see the importance of obedience to Jesus Christ, then let's not delay. If sin separates us from God today, we have no guarantees of tomorrow. And if we would pass in this life without being in His ark of safety, then there's no hope for us. Let's be changed. Many of us already believe that Jesus is God's Son, but let's embrace that with our lives. And let's be obedient to Him through baptism, through repentance, and through confessing Him now and confessing Him all of our lives. And friends, if sin separates us from God, and if we have not changed, then come today that we might pray with you and for you that you might be stronger. Please come as together we stand and sing.
614, between all and pray. Ooh, and it's a